Welcome to those of you visiting us. I'll ask you to turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 14. We are going through Isaiah verse by verse and find ourselves in chapter 14 today, verses 24 to 32. While you're turning there, it was 10 years ago this last Friday that Brad and Lynn Penner had Dave and Sandy Lutz over to their house, all four of them being members of Canyon Bible Church of Prescott Valley, with the topic of discussion being a new church plant in Prescott. So we celebrate the fact that we are here 10 years later by the grace of God. More festivities to come later this year. Don't know what there'll be. Remember 10 years ago in September coming to Prescott for the first time with my wife and getting to meet our co-laborers, and then in October being offered the job, and then in November coming to preach, and then in December moving here. And then some of you remember the Christmas party and the church plant boot camp, and then the official launch February 15, 2015. So it's a year of anniversaries, I guess. But we praise the Lord for all that He's done in and through you, this church. Isaiah 14, 24 to 32, please follow along as I read. The Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so shall it be. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and on my mountains trample him underfoot. And his yoke shall depart from them, and his burden from their shoulder. This is the purpose that is purposed concerning the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? In the year that King Ahaz died came this oracle. Rejoice not, O Philistia, all of you, that the rod that struck you is broken, for from the serpent's root will come forth an adder, and its fruit will be a flying fiery serpent. And the firstborn of the poor will graze, and the needy lie down in safety. But I will kill your root with famine, and your remnant it will slay. Wail, O gate, cry out, O city. Melt in fear, O Philistia, all of you. For smoke comes out of the north, and there is no straggler in his ranks. What will one answer the messengers of the nation? The Lord has founded Zion, and in her the afflicted of his people find refuge. I've entitled this message, Broken. If I asked you, what do the pyramids of Egypt, the government of America, and your unbelieving neighbor who walks his dog at 7 a.m. every morning have in common? Think about that one. I'm curious to know what your answers might be. My answer is that they will all be destroyed. In the end, every ungodly person, anything touched by the curse that is not redeemed, will be destroyed. 2 Peter 1 tells us that this earth will be destroyed. Riddle number two. What do God, His Word, your spiritual life have in common? They will all endure eternally. They will all stand. You will live forever if you are in Jesus Christ. Everything aimed against God, every person aimed against God, every part of this earth that is cursed will be destroyed. Only those things that have been renewed, remade, will endure. This passage shows us that God's enemies will be finally one day broken, destroyed. There's no way around it. There's no escape. But this passage also tells us that God's people, God's afflicted ones, God's broken ones, God's struggling ones, God's troubled ones, will all surely find refuge in him. So there's a classic passage with bad news and good news. All God's enemies will be finally broken, and God's afflicted people, broken people, sinful people, struggling people, will all find refuge. This passage gives us a study in brokenness. Verse 25, I will break the Assyrian in my land. You see this type of language in Revelation also. When Jesus comes back, he comes back with a rod of iron to break. Verse 29, rejoice not, O Philistia, all of you, that the rod that struck you is broken. And then down in verse 32, the Lord has founded Zion, and in her the afflicted or broken or sick or wounded of his people find refuge. So our outline this morning as we look at a study of brokenness will be this. First, the wicked enemies of God will surely be broken. And secondly, the broken or afflicted people of God will surely find refuge. First, the wicked enemies of God will surely be broken, verses 24 to 29. These verses will show us that all of God's enemies, not just Assyria, not just Philistia, who's mentioned in this passage, all of God's enemies will be broken slash destroyed, removed, punished, judged. Look at verse 24. The Lord of hosts has sworn. Now, when God says something, he means it. And in the scriptures, when it says the Lord of hosts has sworn, promised, made an oath, he wants us to know that this is going to happen. It's certain. The Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so shall it be. Now notice the repeated words about God's planning or purpose. As I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land. Down to verse 26, notice this. This is the purpose that is purposed concerning the whole earth. Verse 27, the Lord of hosts has purposed. Who can annul it? Who can thwart his purpose? Who can stop his purpose? Who can say, well, I've got a different purpose and my purpose will stand? Nobody. It's a rhetorical question. No one can stop the purpose of the Lord. So it's God's plan that all of his enemies would ultimately be destroyed. The Assyrian is the one that's mentioned here in this text, verse 25, that I will break the Assyrian in my land. We saw this from Isaiah chapter 10, and we've been talking about Assyria for quite a while in Isaiah because they are the dominant superpower in the first part of the book. They are the ones with the military might. They are the ones defeating other nations and cities, other armies. They are the ones that will be encroaching upon Jerusalem. And we saw this in chapter 10, that chapter 10 gives this dramatic movement of Assyria closer and closer and closer and closer to Jerusalem. So close that they're just outside the city walls. And again, we'll see later on in the book that they're amassed right outside of Jerusalem on God's holy mountain, and he destroys the Assyrian army. So this is the prophecy of that. It happens later on in the book of Isaiah. I will break the Assyrian in my land because they are in his land. And on my mountain, because they're on his mountain, he'll trample him underfoot. And notice again one of the reasons why. And his yoke, the Assyrian's yoke, shall depart from them, and his burden from their shoulder. I said this last week. One of the reasons that God will judge his enemies is because he cares for his people. And you see that here. So he'll break the yoke of the Assyrians that is holding, keeping captive his own people. That's the them in verse 25. And his, the Assyrian's yoke, shall depart from them, and his burden from their shoulder. It's the picture of someone grabbing or maybe even kidnapping or trying to abduct a child, and someone comes and separates that. Someone releases their grip on the child and both judges at the same time and protects at the same time. That's what God will do. He will judge his enemies, remove their grip on his children, and care for his children at the same time. That's the picture we're given here. Verse 26, this is the purpose that is purposed. Kind of a funny way to say it, but it communicates the truth. This is the plan that is planned concerning the whole earth. Here we see that the Bible is relevant for today. Because so far you might have been thinking, big deal. Assyria is going to be destroyed. Assyria was destroyed. That happened a long time ago. What does that have to do with me? I'm a college student. No big deal. I'm a retiree in Prescott. What's the big deal? This isn't relevant to me. Well, this is the purpose that is purpose concerning the whole earth. Assyria is a picture of God judging all of the proud. We talked about that last week as well. This is relevant. This is the purpose that is purpose concerning the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, who can turn it back? The answer is nobody. He will judge his enemies. Nothing can stop this. And then he moves on to speak of another nation that troubled Israel and Judah at different times. He turns to Philistia. In the year that King Ahaz died came this oracle. So often that phrase in Isaiah is meant to give you a time marker. That year that King Ahaz died, in chapter 6 it was when Uzziah had died. When Ahaz died, that's when Philistia started to think that they were safe. They were secure. Now, King Ahaz of Israel never had his way with the Philistines. In fact, the opposite was true. So this isn't saying that when he died, Israel stopped bothering the Philistines. That's not what this is saying. It's simply using his death as a time marker. Something happened when King Ahaz died in that year, that same year. Something happened to where the Philistines once were shaking and concerned. Now they thought, hey, we're good. Something happened. And what happened was a particular defeat of the Assyrians. It was the Assyrians from the north that troubled the Philistines. So the Assyrians troubled the Philistines. The Assyrians, as so often happens in nations, sometimes you're strong, sometimes you're weak. And then you're strong again, and then you're weak again. Well, there was a period of weakness, a little chink in the armor of Assyria in the year that King Ahaz died, and the Philistines, the other enemies of God, were saying, okay, we're good. Assyria suffered a big defeat. We're okay. But God doesn't want them to sit back and think that they're okay. They are an anti-God people. In the year King Ahaz died came this oracle, rejoice not, O Philistia, all of you, that the rod that struck you, Assyria, is broken. For from the serpent's root will come forth an adder, and its fruit will be a flying, fiery serpent. Here's what this means. There was a particular defeat of Assyria to where the Philistines thought, okay, we're good now. And God's saying, no. They suffered a defeat, but they're going to come back stronger against you. So don't think that you're okay because Assyria suffered a defeat. Again, the Philistines, after all, are themselves a wicked people of God. God is going to judge them. Do not take comfort in the fact that something went your way recently, is what God is trying to tell them. The wicked enemies of God will surely be broken. Ever since the beginning of creation, there has been a temptation to think that judgment won't come. Maybe God's bark is louder than his bite. Maybe he just threatens, but can't or won't do anything about it. That's snake language. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. That's been the temptation ever since the beginning. God will not judge. Psalm 10:11 is a psalm about the proud, the arrogant, which fits the book of Isaiah. Listen to what the proud person says. He says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. That's what people who abuse children in the dark say. No one will see this. Yes, he will. The one who created those children sees it. This is what the people who engage in backroom business deals to the detriment of other people say. No one will find out. Yes, he knows. This is what we say when we try to hide, when we try to protect our sin, cover our sin by our own deeds, get away with our own sin. The eyes of the Lord always, always, always see, and he will always do something about it. I don't know what the Assyrians said when word of this prophecy got to them. Probably an eye roll. Have you seen our weapons? Have you seen our military? Have you seen the cities that we've conquered? We've conquered everyone. It's just a matter of time before we get you, Jerusalem. But God makes it clear, you cannot stop his purposes of judgment. You cannot stop it. It will happen. I don't know if you've ever seen one of those TV shows or movies where the good guy or the good gal is captured. They're held, maybe in a locked room or something. And if you're like me, you think, how would I get out of this room, this cell? And you might be someone who's pretty intelligent. I would use my intelligence to get out of this situation. I mean, look, there's a paperclip, a gum wrapper, and a milk jug. I know what I'm going to do. Maybe it's your intelligence. Maybe you have seen the guards and you think, I could squat double than they can squat. My bench press is far better than their bench press. My strength will get me out of this. And we kind of think those things and have fun with those things if we're watching something or reading something like that. How would I get out of this? The more capable in the eyes of the world you are, the more tempted to pride you will be. If you're strong, you will think that you can get out of things through your strength. If you're intelligent, you'll think that your education can solve all sorts of problems for you and you'll get away with things. You'll get through trouble. But again, like everything in the created order, we've been touched by the curse, and we are all in the process of dying. Look at pictures of Grandpa in the 1950s. Grandpa isn't here anymore. The curse has affected all of us. We're not always strong, and the wicked are not always strong. They're not always intelligent enough to get away with everything. The Lord's judgment always comes, either in this life or in the next. There's no getting around it. Nobody will ever get away with wickedness. Now, it's interesting that we just turned the corner in the book. I told you that chapters 1 through 12 were so much about the people of God, their own failures. There are statements about God judging the nations, but they're kind of brief. And then in chapter 13, we turn the corner, and God starts addressing the nations. And his people are listening to this. So that's why I asked the question, in order to help shepherd you, why do the people of God need to know God's statements to Babylon, to Assyria, to Philistia, to Moab next week? Why do the people of God need to hear these things? And we might think, okay, now he's not addressing us for a time, he's addressing the nations. We'll just kind of go away and he can kind of deal with them. No, but he wants his people to hear these addresses. Why? Because we are the ones so often troubled by the sin of this world that's outside of us. We are the ones that are so often troubled by geopolitical problems. We are the ones that are often troubled by the leaders of this world. We are those. And here, our God is telling them, you will be judged, you'll not get away with anything, and that's good for us to hear. The people of God need to remember that God will judge his enemies. If you are persecuted in any way, God will deal with your persecutors. There are thousands of people involved in the industry of pornography that are aiming at you and I. They, apart from the mercy of Christ, will all be judged. There will be a point when God takes their grip on you and separates it, judges them, caring for you. All enemies of God and all enemies of his people will be judged, and they can't escape it. The wicked enemies of God will surely be broken. But there's more to this passage. The broken and afflicted people of God will surely find refuge. And we see that in verses 30 to 32. As God continues warning Philistia, we hear about his salvation of his people. I love this picture. It's as if God is aiming at Assyria, aiming at Philistia, and saying, here's what I'm going to do to you because you've oppressed my people. Here's what I'm going to do to you. Don't rejoice that you're somehow getting away with this. No, it's going to come. The judgment's going to come even stronger against you, Philistia. Don't rejoice at any of this. I'm going to do this to you. But we see the heart of God here for his people in that he talks about the care that he's going to give to his troubled people. So we see both in these judgment passages. God's dealing with the nations and speaking to them, but he's also communicating to his people that he cares for them in the meantime. It's encouraging to hear. Verse 30. And the firstborn of the poor will graze, and the needy shall lie down in safety. This is sheep language. Notice he's just told Philistia, don't think that that snake that was troubling you, the Assyrians, don't think that just because you got a victory, that you finally got rest and peace. No. That snake is going to come back even more venomous than it was. Assyria is going to get stronger and come after you again. So Philistia's got this serpent coming after them that is Assyria, but God's people sleep like sheep who have protection. The firstborn of the poor will graze, the needy will lie down in safety. But I will kill your root with famine, he's speaking to Philistia still. I'll kill your root with famine. The root, the origin. Philistia looked back to their origin, looked back to their past successes, looked back and thought, man, we've got a great history. We've been strong. I'll kill that. That won't mean anything. Well, we're going to move forward and we're going to have some strong people. Our dynasty is going to last. We're going to have a remnant of people who will continue on. No. I'll kill your root with famine and your remnant it will slay. So don't take pride in your past and do not take pride in your future because you don't have a future, is what God's saying. So what should the Philistines do? Wail, O gate, cry out, O city. The gates of the city, places where the nobles gathered together and talked and decided and made judgments, maybe moved their military into action. So the place that was once a place of pride, the gate of the city, a place where they would protect themselves, should be a place where they're all wailing. Wail, O gate, cry out, O city, melt in fear, O Philistia, all of you, that's the second time he said that, for smoke comes out of the north, that is Assyria. For smoke comes out of the north, and there is no straggler in his ranks. The Assyrian army will again be moving forward toward you, Philistia. And sometimes in armies, you know, you got the private back there. Come on, private, catch up. Come on, get your stuff ready, get your gear. No, there will be none of that. Nobody will be straggling. They will all be ready to dominate you, is the statement. And then verse 32. What will one answer the messengers of a nation? This is awesome. I love this. As you know, as we've been talking about in the book of Isaiah, there are lots of nations, right? We've heard a lot of them already. There will be more. Lot happening. you could literally one year be enemies with a particular nation, and the next year be allies with them. And the third year, enemies again. There were these constant deals being made. Hey, they're amassing an army. Why don't we join forces together to protect one another against them? That was the thing that would often happen. Or we are too weak. We don't have a strong army. We need your army. What we do have is timber. What we do have is cattle. We'll give you this. You protect us. So this was constantly happening in this day and age. Constantly. And so the picture here in verse 32 is Philistia sending messengers to Judah. Knock, knock, knock. Gates of Jerusalem. Hey, we're the envoys from Philistia. I think that Assyria's going to keep growing. Why don't we join together and defeat them? This is the anti-God Philistines coming to the people of God saying, let's work out a way that we are secure in light of Assyria coming. So the question, what will one answer the messengers of a nation? You're a citizen of Judah. You get the knock on the door. Hey, we've got an idea how we can together be strong to thwart the enemy. What do you say? I'm in. I'm afraid. I trust that you can protect me. Yes, Assyria seems fearful. I mean, they're so big and strong and they've conquered everyone. It might not be what God has for us, but you got a pretty strong army, Philistia. Yes, we're in. That's not the answer. But that has been the answer that God's people have been giving to all of these nations. We're in. Help us, protect us. This is a large reason the book of Isaiah was written. Telling the people of God, stop trying to work with worldly people to make yourself secure. Stop trying to do it. The message is still relevant today. Trust in your God, who is your shepherd, who cares for his people. Trust him. So what will one answer the messengers of a nation? Here's the right answer. Knock, knock, knock. Hey, join us. We'll keep each other safe from Assyria. The answer is no. The Lord found this place. The Lord created this people. The Lord put us here. And here in this place, here in Zion, here in Jerusalem, in this place, the afflicted, the troubled, the scared, the fearful, the sinful, we find our refuge in him. That's the answer. So when people try to get you to be scared of what's happening in the world, when people try to get you to be scared with the thing that they just sent you from the internet, when they try to make you afraid, you say, the Lord made me his child. The Lord gave me my salvation. The Lord has founded Zion. In her, the afflicted of his people find refuge. I'm safe. Do you see the headlines? Do you see this post? Do you see what this person did? Do you see what they're going to do? Do you see China, Russia, Ukraine? Do you see what's going on here? Are you nervous? Do you see what Biden did? Do you see what Trump did? This election? Aren't you afraid? I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. He loves me. He sent his son to die for me. My past is wiped out. My sinful past is taken care of because the Savior came and died for me, and he won't stop loving me there. He'll continue loving me and keeping me and protecting me. If I die, I gain. I am okay, and so are you. What difference does it make that we're Christians? Does it make a difference? We are children of God. Stop trying to make me afraid. The Lord has founded Zion, and in her the afflicted of his people find refuge. You and I, brothers and sisters, have a refuge for all the problems outside of us. We have a refuge for all the problems inside of us. We have a refuge. What did the refuge so often look like in the Old Testament? David was anointed to be king, wouldn't get the throne till years later, and in the meantime, the existing king, Saul, was trying to kill him. From that, we get so many of the Psalms, where David talks about God as a refuge. Pastor Jason read us Psalm 91, one of those places. What's the refuge? So often, it was even in David's life, a cave. You've hid me in the cleft of the rock, and we think, oh, what a word picture that is. Well, it was actually a literal cave that he was in that God gave him. So sometimes the refuge is a literal cave. Sometimes it's the refuge is that God will part the Red Sea and bring his people through and protect them. There's all kinds of different pictures of refuges in the Old Testament. You know the best picture of refuge in the Bible? Jesus himself. I'm your refuge. If you are connected to me, if you come to me, I protect. I govern. Again, we read earlier in our service, Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. All things work together. What strikes me about that passage is that it's not all things about your life. All things about your life when you're a child of God will work together for good. No, it's bigger than that. All things will somehow work out for you to thrive under God's care. All things. The afflicted people of God, when they're afflicted from outside of them, when they're afflicted from even inside of them, always have him as a refuge. That's why Jesus would appeal to people to say, come to me. Come to me. Lord, where's the way to heaven? I'm the way. Lord, I know one day there'll be a resurrection of the dead. My brother will be there. No. Martha, I'm the resurrection. Jesus is the refuge. He doesn't just provide things for us. He is our protection. In this passage, there are three terms given for the people of God. Verse 30, firstborn of the poor. Also in verse 30, needy. And then in 32, afflicted or broken, troubled, harmed. Firstborn of the poor, needy, afflicted. All of these speaking of the people of God. Firstborn of the poor. There are poor all around the world. But there's a certain poor that are special in the eyes of God. The firstborn of the poor will graze. The needy. The idea here is that they're needy. They're troubled because of what the enemies of God have done to them. They're in need. They're troubled. They're harmed. They will lie down in safety. And then again, afflicted at the end. The afflicted people of God. The people of God with broken spiritual legs. The sheep of God with the disease. The afflicted of his people will find refuge. Later in Isaiah, the poor are defined as those who will receive Messiah's comfort and have a relationship with him. So this isn't saying that all poor people, just because they're poor, are right with God. That's not what this is saying. This is saying that sometimes the people of God are harmed in such a way that they are destitute and poor, and God has a special care for them. His people, when they are troubled by his enemies, he has a special care for them. But also, the poor who are connected to God are the ones that know their own poverty. And they know that they themselves are afflicted because of their own lives. Again, later on in Isaiah, we're told, all we like sheep have gone astray. So it's not just that the Assyrians have troubled the sheep of God, or people outside of you today, other people have troubled you. Our own sin has troubled us from the inside out, hasn't it? We're all the struggling sheep. Some of the time because of things happening to us, some of the times because of how we do things and live and what we say. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We are all the broken sheep, the sinful sheep, the struggling sheep, sometimes with struggles that are outside of us, sometimes with struggles that are inside of us. That's why Jesus reminded us, blessed are the poor in spirit. Recognize what you lack. Recognize your need. That's the reason we sang before the sermon, Lord, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. So the poor are not provided refuge just because they are poor. They're not provided refuge just because they come from the right family or nation. The poor are not provided refuge because they've had a hard life. The poor find refuge because in their wandering away from God, they've now returned to him, and they entrust their souls to him, and he will protect them from their enemies. And listen to this. God will also protect them from themselves. Our God is a refuge. He is a protector from enemies outside of us and enemies inside of us. The broken, afflicted people of God will surely find refuge. I would say this to those of you who might not be a Christian. Notice the strong language about God judging the arrogant and the proud, God judging the people who rebel against him. Please take note of that. God, who created the world, has promised that that will happen. But listen, I hope you hear the other part of the message. God is a protector for his people. And even sinful people, even sinful sheep, God has offered to forgive, to protect, to provide a home, to provide care, to provide eternal life. I hope you hear that. In fact, when Jesus came to the earth, he engaged in a three-year public ministry, starting around the time he was 30 years old, a three-year public ministry where he showed that he had power over disease, sickness, death, power over everything, power to forgive sins. And a number of people came and trusted in him. They came to him for refuge, for protection, for spiritual salvation. They came to him and believed that, but some didn't. And right before, days before he was going to die, he looked over the city of Jerusalem, was filled with so many who'd rejected him, and he said this, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets," Isaiah being one of them, "kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." There are a people who hear the offering of refuge in Jesus Christ. There were people who heard the offering of refuge in Isaiah's day, and instead of saying, "We believe you, Isaiah, we'll go to God for salvation. We'll go to God for refuge. We'll go to God and tell him we are the broken, we are the sick, we are the afflicted. We will go to him for refuge." Instead of doing that, they would kill the prophets. I don't want to hear that. Same thing with Jesus. I'm offering you refuge, and you reject it. So, if you are not a Christian, what a great day today is. You have heard that God is salvation. He has offered to make a way back to him through his son, Jesus Christ. You do not need to bind up your own broken leg spiritually. Do not do it. Go limping to him and say, "I'm a mess. I'm sinful. I know you're going to judge the sinful. I need your mercy, I need your protection, I need your righteousness." And that is why Jesus Christ came, to save. What a great day. A day to go to the refuge that is Jesus Christ. He died for sinners, rose again, showing that there's life in him. Christian, if you're a Christian, you read the end of Isaiah 14, what do we learn? We learn God will judge his enemies. All wrongs will be righted. He will have his justice enacted. And I'll also ask you this. Do you find yourself today trying to protect yourself? Are you trying to keep yourself from harm? Are you maybe compromising your own righteousness in order to get what you think you want or need? Is any of that going on? Are you afflicted and trying to go to Philistia for the comfort, the world for the comfort? How's your prayer time with the Lord? Do you say things to Him like, I trust you, I need you, I need your protection, I trust in your provision? Do you say things like that? I'd encourage you to, based on this passage. The afflicted of His people find refuge. Don't be like the one who has the wound and will go everywhere else except to the physician that specializes in curing that wound. He's right there and willing. You've got a refuge. You've got a good shepherd. You've got a great physician. So, Christian, I'd encourage you, whatever you're struggling with today, whatever the trials are from outside, from inside, go limping to Jesus Christ. Some of you need to take some time today to get away and to talk to your Lord. Remind your soul, preach to your heart that He is your provider, your refuge, the one who cares for you. He cares for His people. I'll end with these lyrics from Anne Steele, this hymn, such a beautiful hymn. I wanted to read the whole thing to you, but you can go Google it later. Dear refuge of my weary soul. She writes this, have you not bid me to seek your face? And shall I seek in vain? And can the ear of sovereign grace be deaf when I complain? The answer is no. No. Still the ear of sovereign grace attends the mourner's prayer. Oh, may I ever find access to breathe my sorrows there. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do take comfort in the fact that all wrongs will be taken care of, will be punished. We take comfort for the fact that our wrongs, our sin, our brokenness, our rebellion was absorbed by Jesus Christ Himself. Father, continue to save the wicked. Continue to save the proud. You've done it with us. Continue to do that work. Father, bring to our minds, and don't let it be removed, the truth of your future judgment. And also bring to our minds the fact that you provide a refuge, a salvation, an escape, a home, forgiveness, righteousness, justification, innocence. You provide that. You offer that to us. Father, I pray that that truth would come home to someone's heart even today. And for all of us who are your children, more like Christ, like Ephesians 5 tells you to. Wife, how can you follow what the Lord has for you in marriage based on what His Word says? What's the good for you to do? So trust and obey, right? Be joyful, do good. Verse 13,